State troopers sitting alongside the highway, looking for speeders. And he's beginning to cringe. Radar gun in hand. And he points it at a vehicle on a highway where the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. And here comes a vehicle puttering along at 22 miles per hour. The officer immediately flips on the lights because this is dangerous. You can't be going 22 in a 65. He pulls over to the lady, and the lady goes, "Officer, officer, what did I do wrong?" She goes, "I was doing the speed limit." Now, this is an elderly lady with four other elderly ladies with her. And by the way, when the officer came up to the window, they were all wide-eyed and seemed very shaken. So the policeman kind of chuckles at her statement and said, "Ma'am, 22 is the route number, not the speed limit." And he was getting ready to leave, and he thought, "I better check on these folks. Something just doesn't look right. They look a little too shaky." And he looks in the car, and he says, "Ladies, are you all okay?" And the driver looked and said, "Officer, they will be fine. We just got off of Route 127. It's funny how some people don't comprehend simple signs. However, it is no laughing matter when you have Christians who embrace the wisdom of this world and miss God's signs that all point to His wisdom. Would you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please, where believers are given, and I love this thought, a ticket for change by God's officer of the biblical law. His name was Paul. You got a theme here, everybody? You working with it? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to ponder this, my ponderous ones. What is your ticket out from embracing the wisdom of this age? How can you avoid being trapped by what so many Christians get caught up in? Embracing the thinking of this world system instead of embracing the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, short text, powerful portion of Scripture. Beginning in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.'" Let's pray together. Father, I ask this morning that you would enable us to do what's so hard to do in this world, is shut down everything around us, the noise, even in our minds that so often keeps us from focusing on you. Father, I ask that you would just simply communicate to each one here today the importance of embracing your wisdom versus the wisdom of this world. Father, there are two very different outcomes depending on the wisdom that is embraced. Help us to understand the implications today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to point out to you, in verses 6 through 16, you're going to see a lot of we's and us's. The we's and us's do not refer to Paul and the Corinthians. The we's and the us's refer to Paul and the other apostles. Got it? So when you see the we, when you see the us, Paul and the apostles. And he says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." And you got to stop and pause for just a second. Is Paul calling the Corinthians mature? Well, I don't think so. Because as soon as you go forward to chapter 3 and verse 1, he calls them carnal, fleshly. Then he calls them babes in Christ. I think the word here, mature, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, is speaking about believers. It's speaking about the group of believers at Corinth. Let me read to you Hebrews 10, 14 to show you how this word is used. For by one offering he has perfected, that's the word perfected, matured. See, having a perfect standing before God forever, those who are being sanctified. Now, as Paul is addressing the Corinthians, he points out very simply that wisdom from God is not humanly discovered. It's not as if you go into your room, you shut the door, and you start philosophizing. And at 3 a.m. in the morning, it hits you some profound thought about God, and you go, "Eureka! I found it." It doesn't happen this way when it comes to God's wisdom. See, God's wisdom is not of this age. It doesn't come from this world's system. Have you ever noticed how people get motivated to do a project or to do something? I can take you back, 25, 30 years to the YMCA locally. And if a guy was going to do a heavy bench press, or if he was going to do a squat, or if he was going to do a deadlift, I've watched guys run over to the wall seriously and hit their heads against the wall to get psyched up. Have you ever seen things? It's intriguing how people get motivated to do the things that they need to get done. There is a magazine called Mental Floss, and it gives three examples that I think depict the wisdom of this age. First, there was Richard Wagner. Remember Wagner, the German composer? And as he was composing his opera, Tannhäuser, he would play the music, and next to him would be a friend sitting beside him right alongside the piano. Now, as it turns out, and I love this, the friend that was sitting next to him was his dog, Peps. And when he would play the music, if the dog didn't like the music, Wagner would rewrite the music. That's rather interesting. And then you have not only Wagner, but Friedrich von Schiller. The poem, those of you who like poetry, Ode to Joy. Now, apparently as this was being composed, this guy surrounded himself with rotten apples, thinking that the smell would help him to be able to put together this particular poem. Strange. And then to take it one step further, you have the Greek order Demosthenes, 4th century BC. And what this guy would do, because he always wandered from his task, so he would shave off half his hair. And he knew he looked really stupid, so what he would do is he would shave it off, and that would cause him not to wander from his project until his hair grew back. That's the wisdom of this world. That is the wisdom of this age. God's wisdom does not come from this world's system. Furthermore, it's not the rulers of this world that have the wisdom of God. It's just not. Think about what these rulers did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say this as well. Okay. How do we know that the rulers of the age don't have the wisdom of God if they're not saved? Clearly. Romans 8, 9 says, now I say this, that if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, how can you make wise decisions? Question, does anybody know where the lowest place on planet Earth is? Dead Sea, very good. Does anybody know how low the Dead Sea is? On my globe, if I take out my glasses, you got to look at it real small, 1,286 feet below sea level. That's low. Now, I remember in 1993, my wife and I were sent to the Holy Land. We went all the way up to Dan, beautiful Dan, came all the way down to the Dead Sea. And by the way, the Dead Sea is beautiful. Across from the Dead Sea is En Gedi, where David was hiding out from Saul. And as you look at the Dead Sea, it's a beautiful body of water, but there's something that's interesting about it. A large salt content. Most bodies of water have 3 to 5% salt. The Dead Sea has 30% salt. You know how salty it is? They let us go out into the water, and you could actually float on the Dead Sea. So I remember, here I am. I'm out there, hands behind my head, sitting back, just floating on the Dead Sea. My wife's probably chuckling right now, because I started floating out, and you know how they have those lines, don't go past this point? And they'll shoot you out there. They all have guns. You know, it's not a good place to be and be disobedient. And I'm just floating on Dead Sea. Dead Sea. No southern outlet. So when the waters come down from the Jordan, salt builds up, nothing lives. Lowest point on the face of the earth. Do you happen to know what's under the southern end of the Dead Sea? Sodom. The rulers of this age, just heard the other day, broke my heart, Maryland House of Delegates, gay marriage, let's vote yay. They think it'll pass in the Senate as well. Now think about this, my friends. That's the wisdom of this world. Jesus Christ in Matthew 19 in verse 4 says, quoting from Genesis, that he who made them in the beginning made them what? Male and female. But yet, we have the rulers of this age who disregard the wisdom of God, and they say, this is now what we are going to do. We're going to rewrite the rules, and who cares what God thinks? That's the wisdom of this world. And this is my question. Why would we want the wisdom that comes from this world when God gives us a wisdom that comes from another world? And under the Dead Sea, the southernmost part, it is believed the remains of Sodom lie there. Because God said, and you can think of such wicked words as sodomy, sodomites, you know what I'm talking about. This is a deviant lifestyle. This is not what God has designed. Therefore, because this is promoted and now I am rejected, I'm going to destroy that city. And did God destroy it? Oh yeah, he destroyed it. Don't embrace the wisdom of this world. Embrace the wisdom of God, which is far better. And here's your contrast, verse 7. Paul says, but we apostles, we are speaking to you the wisdom of God in a mystery. What does that mean? The wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is a sacred secret, once hid, but now revealed. Now let's do some sleuthing together, because notice the end of verse 7 says this, and let this get embedded in your minds. The hidden wisdom of God. Okay, so God's wisdom was hidden, ordained before the ages for our glory. God's wisdom before the foundation of the world for our glory. What does that mean? Romans chapter 16, let's start there. Probably one page before. Romans 16, everyone, would you turn there? Pick it up in verse 25. I want to show you how the definition of a mystery is developed from the Bible. See, a mystery isn't like our mysteries today. It's not like a Sherlock Holmes who did it. A mystery is something that God chose to keep secret, but at a certain time to reveal. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, to God who can make you firm, to God who can make you fixed in your Christian life, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, and catch these words, everyone, the revelation of what? The mystery, the unveiling of the sacred secret, kept secret since when? The world began. But I love verse 26. But now, made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Okay, so we got this mystery. Sacred secret, once hid, now revealed. And this mystery speaks to us about our future glory. Romans chapter 8, a few pages before, turn back there. See, if you know the end game, if you know where you're going, You will endure anything to get there if it's a good place, right? Romans 8:18. Now remember who writes these words. This is Paul, who had been shipwrecked, beaten, on and on and on, for I consider, he thought about this, that the sufferings, notice that the word is plural there, my friends, that the sufferings of this present age or present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed, but in whom? In us. Paul says, I sat down. I thought about all my sufferings. He catalogs them in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, when I put all them together, they do not compare to the future glory coming our way. Come down to verse 28, Romans 8 still. You know this verse, but think about it. Put it in context. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Sufferings, good. Famines, good. Struggles, good. Yeah. All things are working together for good. Now let's track the next two verses, and I want to take you to the mind and the mystery of God. Verse 29. Five verbs I want to draw your attention to, everybody, starting in verse 29. For whom he foreknew. What's God's foreknowledge? God knows everything. Before there was creation, God existed. And God knew everything that would ever occur. How many hairs on your head would be? How many dollars you have in your bank account? God knows every detail that has ever existed. Is that a lot? And he knew it all before. That's his foreknowledge. Now, it's dealing with you and me with what God does in our lives. He foreknew us. Let's continue. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. I love the word. Marked out ahead of time. What are you marked out ahead of time to be? Notice what it says. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let me tell you what God has for you. Everyone. God has foreknown you. You have been marked out before the foundation of the world to be like Jesus Christ. Simple? Simple? Yeah. You are here in order that you might be like Jesus Christ. Continue. That's your second key verb, predestined. Notice it goes on to say in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's the call to salvation. We call it the effectual call. In theological books, it's your call to salvation. God called you to himself to be saved. Third verb, called. And notice what the next one is. After you have been called, these he also justified. A legal term. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, envision God on the bench, gavel in hand, striking the bench and saying, not guilty. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God declares you righteous. He now sees you through the life of Christ who has given us his righteousness. Gotta love it. One more key verb, and I want to tell you what I find so fascinating about this section of Scripture. Not only have we been justified, but the ones who were justified, he also glorified. Glorified. Future, glorified, resurrected, perfect body. This is a chain of five things that cannot be broken. And you know what I love about this, my friends? When Paul writes this, all five verbs are in the past tense. All five. Even your glorification, yeah, you know why? Because the moment you have been foreknown by God, the moment that he marked you out to be like himself, the moment that he called you, the moment that he justified you, he says all these things are going to work ultimately to your glorification and no one can stop it. Amen? You're as good as glorified. You know, I hear people talk about heaven and they say, and it's fine, we're going to a better place. Not only are we going to a better place, but we're going with a better body. That's all right in this day and age, your body sculpting, right? My daughter-in-law just put together my Latin machine. God bless her. Why? Because at age 50, I want to keep my V form. Raised three sons. Said, hey, we got to lift weights, guys. This is kind of fun. Got to learn how to take care of your bodies. And you know, what do we have talked around the dinner table? Yeah, Dad, I've been working on my lats. Boy, Dad, my traps are really starting to get there. Oh, Dad, you ought to see the old bicep brewing, right? Got to love that kind of talk. Come on, y'all. Got to love that kind of talk, right? Take care of the body. But let me tell you, there is a body that is coming. No more pain. No more disease. No more problems. No more aspirin. Think about it. That's part of God's plan for you. And I can tell you this. It's as good as done. Being confident of this very thing, that he who started a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, if God can do all of this, he knows about you individually from before the foundation of the world. He marks you out and he says, I want you to be like me. And then he says, you are called. That's the call to salvation. And then you are justified the moment you believe. And you're as good as glorified. Why do we want the wisdom of this world, which can't even plan out tomorrow? Back to 1 Corinthians, please. Let's talk a little bit more about the rulers of this age. Let's talk a little bit more about what they missed. And how any generation who lives outside of God will never get what God would have for them. Notice in verse 8, it says which, speaking of the wisdom of God in verse 7, none of the rulers of this age knew. The word knew there is from gnosko, which means they did not know experientially. Do you remember when Jesus is on the cross? Luke 23, 34, and what he says, and it's intriguing to me, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew who he claimed to be. They had seen some of his miracles. They had heard about him, but they didn't know him personally. Why? They didn't put their faith in him. They didn't get it. Paul continues, for had they known, and it's a second-class condition, it assumes that they didn't know, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. What did this world have to offer? Here comes Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who came to die for their sin, who was raised from the dead. He came for them. And they nailed him to a cross. And they said, we don't want you. And yet one day they're going to stand before him. And all these lawmakers who think they can make laws contrary to the ways of God, they will stand before Jesus Christ and they will give an account and they will understand that although you might have a majority, you're always in a minority when you are going against God. Amen? If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I ask you this today. Why do we get so sidetracked? Why are we drifters? Why do we allow the alcohol? Why do we allow the drugs? Why do we allow the pornography? Why do we allow these things in our lives that want to move us in the wrong direction when we've got this great God who says, I've got a plan for you that is out of this world. Just submit to me. And you know, later on we're going to see, you're going to say, Pastor, you might get killed for what you believe. You're going to threaten me with a promotion to heaven? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. All things are working together for our good. All things. I trust you really believe this. Listen carefully, Proverbs 21, verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the congregation of the dead. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I hear people today, follow your heart. The Bible says that's being foolish. And can I ask you, you know, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. and he's going to direct your path. Why would we buy into the wisdom of the world? Why can't we trust God with our money? Why can't we trust God with our time? Why can't we trust him with the stewardship that he has given to you and me? Why don't we lay up treasures in heaven? Why don't we look for the things that are eternal? Because this world one day, 2 Peter 3:10, is going to be burned up and everything with it. And all that's going to remain is what you have done for Almighty God. It's all that's going to be left. Where are we investing our time? And in verse 9, and I love verse 9. Verse 9 has rocked my world. But as it is written, probably two loose quotations from Isaiah 64 and 65. We're not really sure. But here's the idea. Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's not talking about heaven. That is talking in this context about what the wisdom of God that he has for you and me right now. Will it lead to heaven? Yes. But there is this awesome plan that God has chosen for us to be part of. And I asked the question, why would we want anything other than what the Almighty has done for us and including us in his plans, and the outworking of those plans will be glorification? Why would we want to embark upon any other travel? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those, that's you and me, who love him. Main point, let me give this to you. Take it to heart. Review God's mysterious wisdom producing your glory. What I want to do in these next closing minutes is walk you through God's plan for your life. And then what I want you to do, number one, will be to memorize 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I want you to memorize that. Then I want you to take some time, and I want you to sit down. You can do this on the road today. If you got a 20-minute drive ahead of you, shut the radio off and think about this. Think about how before the foundation of the world, God called you to himself and says, I'm going to finish the work I started with you. Think about God's wisdom in your life and how he saved you and where he's brought you from, but also where he wants to take you. And then I want you just simply to say, God, that's what I want to be part of, your plan. I don't care what anyone else has. I want to know what you have for me. That's what I want to embrace because no one else ever laid down his life for me. No one else left the Father and all the glory to come down here to be crucified for me. Let's do a little tour. I'm going to take you back on little parts that you know, but I'm going to expand your borders a little bit here. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8. So what do we know? All things are working together for good. Put your arms around that, my friends. You got disease, you have suffering. You have financial woes. You have addictions. You have problems. God can take all these things and work them together for your good when you submit to him. Think of his plan. You, knowing you personally, before there are sun and moon and stars. Knowing you. Marking you out individually to do what? To be like Christ. Man, back in the day, I wanted to be like Mike. I want to just hear people say, I want to be like Jesus, right? Mike went up, he came back down. Jesus went up, he's hang time 2,000 years. He coming back. That's hang time galore, is it not? Called you individually. He looked out at you and he said, I want you. Feel privileged. He justified you. He hit the bench and he said, not guilty. Oh, I love being not guilty. Find those folks who knew me before I was saved. Bring them in. Let them tell you how horrible I was. I'll say, that's right. But let me tell you, God took my sins and he's washed them away as far as the east is to the west. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what I was. But let me tell you about who I am. And he got the glorified body coming. That's not a bad deal, is it? Forever and ever and ever. And you know what the good news is? We're going to eat in heaven. Tree of Life, Revelation chapters 21, 22. Man, oh man, in our condos. enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ, hanging out with one another forever and ever and ever. No Satan, no sin, no more laws contrary to the ways of God, no more of that foolishness whatsoever. Can't wait. It is coming. It's as good as done. Now, with that in mind, let your eyes come down to verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31. Considering our five verbs, foreknowledge, right, all the way through to glorification, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you submit to what God's called you to do, who's going to stop it? Who's going to get in the way? Who's going to not allow that to happen? If God is for you, I ask you, who can be against you? And woe be the person that tries to take you down when God says, that's my man, that's my woman, I've got things I'm going to do through their life. Woe be that person who gets in the way of what God wants to do. Notice in verse 32, this is how much God loves you. He who did not spare his own son. Touch a family member. You might find the wrath of Ken, right? God took his own son, and he sent him down here to be brutalized, to be rejected by his family, to be mocked on a cross because he had you in mind. That's extraordinary. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, and notice the words, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what can separate you from this love? What is it? Is it the bad things in this world? I've had a bad time, therefore I'm separated from God. Now, look at verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. And let me just tell you something. You have nothing to fear. In the darkness of night, if all the host of hell show up and want to entice you, you look at them and say, I'm under the blood of Christ, I have nothing to fear. Go away. Nothing to fear. Notice, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that's Satan and the demons, they're created, are they not, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now you have the imaginary objector. Somebody's going to go, hold on a second, Paul. God started with the nation Israel. They turned into knuckleheads. They disobeyed God. What about them? God hasn't finished with them. How do we know he's going to fulfill what he has said to us? And then as you work through Romans 9 through 11, and turn over to chapter 11 with me, please. God says, yes, I chose Israel as a nation, not because they were more in number. They were actually the smallest of nations. But God had set his love upon them. He had chosen them to be a special nation. And yes, they turned their back on God. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he offered a kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is within your midst. And what did the Jews do? He came to his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus goes, okay, nation, you don't want me to set up my kingdom here and now? I've got a plan. Let me tell you what my plan is. It's called the church. Remember Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You ought to be glad for the church. That's exactly right. That is how we have now been saved, because the last 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been building his church. Jew and Gentile alike have been added into the kingdom of God when we put faith in Christ. It's a great day. But that day will end. That day, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Christ comes back for us, and you better be ready. You're given a stewardship. Almighty God has entrusted you with certain things, and he's going to hold you accountable to make sure that you use all those things well till he come. Wow. But then when he comes back for us, we're taken to heaven, there will be a signing of a document. The Antichrist with the nation Israel and tribulation will begin. It'll last 7 years. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, seven each. Over half the world's population will be killed off so early on. And we're going to be enjoying the Lord. And at the end of that 7 years, Revelation chapter 19, we will come back with Jesus Christ. Can't wait. And he is going to come back physically to the earth. He's going to start down in Bozrah, down in Edom, Isaiah chapter 63. Double-edged sword in his mouth, and Armageddon will be taking place, and all the armies of the world are going to turn to fight against Christ. Mistake. And it says that the blood will be splattered from all those people, and then he's going to finally touch down on the Mount of Olives. Remember, that's how he left, Acts chapter 1. That's how he's coming back. And there he's going to establish his kingdom, and we're going into that kingdom with him. Revelation chapter 20. Can you think about all these extraordinary things and what Almighty God has for us? But guess what happens during the tribulation? God will send out ambassadors, and many from Israel will be saved, and he will once again work with them in the future as a nation. In other words, God will complete what he started with nation of Israel. He cannot go back on his word. His word is true. He is eternal. He cannot lie. So when he looks at you and says, I knew you from before the foundation of the world. I have marked you out to be like me. I have called you to salvation. I have justified you. And yes, I'm going to glorify you. And nothing on earth can stop that. Amen? Yes. Wow. That's what we have ahead of us. And he's going to finish the work. David says, God, I want to build you a house. It's a good thing. There was no tabernacle. Well, there wasn't a temple. There was a tabernacle, temporary housing, but nothing permanent. And God says, David, that's a great desire, but let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, David. Because you have been so consumed with my glory, I'm going to build you a house. Let me tell you a life's lesson I have learned, and you better catch this, my dear friend. Two kinds of kingdom builders. One, and I've met a lot of men like this, they're building their own kingdom. God's going to take you down. He has no rivals. And when people go, I want my kingdom, you don't compete against Christ. And I have seen families fall apart. And then you have those individuals that say, I want to build a kingdom for God. He's my priority. I'm going to labor for him for length of days. And whatever he says for me to do, I'm going to do. And if he gets me killed in the process, I'm still going to leave a legacy because my family will know that God was a priority and I always built his kingdom. And you know what God does with those folks? He gives them a legacy and he gives them a heritage. And he gives them kids who will follow that kind of path because they've observed what mom was like or they have observed what dad is like. And they say, you know what? They didn't build a kingdom for himself or herself. They built a kingdom for God. God says, I can honor those kinds of people. Your own kingdom will be destroyed. God's kingdom will last forever and ever. And God says to David, as David, he says, and guess what? My son is going to come through your kingdom. Wow. Can I ask you, friends, which kingdom do you want to build? One is the wisdom of this age, which comes to nothing. The other is the kingdom of God, and it's our particular time, the church age, which will have eternal benefits to it. Would you take your time? Would you be like David, who then goes into the presence of the Lord, and he sits down, and he says, God, who am I? What is my father's house? You know, I sat down this morning, and I just reviewed my life, and I just sat down, and I'm going, God, who am I? I know where you've taken me from. I know where you brought me to. And this is what you have for me in the future. Just humbled. Being a kingdom builder for God will keep you sane. Remember Joseph? Remember all he had gone through? His brothers envied him, sold him into slavery. Sold into slavery, winds up in Potiphar's house. Good-looking guy. Potiphar's wife casts longing eye on him, and he runs for the hills. He didn't even pump up his Air Nikes. He got out of there, still got blamed, winds back up in jail. But at the end of the day, he was ruler, second ruler of all of Egypt. And as he reviewed his life, he looked out at his brothers. He said, hey, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This week, I want you to do two things. I want you to memorize 1 Corinthians 2:9, but I also want you to sit down and pick the time right now. When are you going to do this? You tell God right now when you're going to do this. And I want you to sit down and review the wisdom of God in your life. Look at the people God's brought into your life. Look at what he's trying to do in your life. And when you are overwhelmed that Almighty God wants to do all this for you, you fall down on your face before him and say, Lord, I submit to you, your wisdom is better than the wisdom of this age. It is what I am embracing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Your wisdom is so deep. It is so profound. And Lord, as I look out at this congregation and I think of those five verbs that you personally and intimately knew each one before the foundation of the world or even before these folks were created, and that you marked them out to be like your son. You called them to yourself for salvation. You declared them righteous in justification, and now you're going to glorify them. It's as good as done. Father, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which you have prepared for those who love you. May our people this week get into your presence, contemplate your great plan of salvation and your wisdom that is available to them that leads to their glorification. And may each one here at different moments throughout this week fall on their faces before you and thank you for all that they have and purpose to embrace the eternal wisdom of God and to turn their backs on the wisdom of this age which leads to death. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.